Right, I'll try again. See how we get going. There we are. So you've got all these different empires who have come in, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and then towards the end of the Old Testament, it's the Medes and the Persians. And so even though the nation has returned to the land, kind of in theory, even though there are only a very few of them, they are ruled by others. They are vassal states to these other great powers of the ancient Near East. And even after the end of the Old Testament, we're left in a position where in about the year 300 and something, Alexander the Great comes through, and then it's him who's in control of everything, and more sort of Greek influences in the area. And it's not until about 140 BC that there's this thing called the Maccabean Rebellion. And for a few years, about 80 in total, there is some sort of self-rule going on before the next great empire sweeps in, and it's the Romans who take control in 63 BC. So there they are, they're God's people with the promises to Abraham of being this great nation, having the land that he's promised them, and being a blessing to the whole world. And it's not really working, because this great nation has been much reduced. The land is hardly their own. And where is the blessing to the whole world? So historically, the Old Testament ends in a pretty miserable place. God's promises of restoration, they are sort of kept, but it's hardly celebratory. Theologically, it's the same. At the end of the Old Testament, they are not in a great place. So if you look at some of the prophets that come right at the end of the Old Testament, Malachi is considered to be the last of the prophets in 430 BC. But of course, he's confronting the returned exiles with their blemished sacrifices. He's telling them how wrong they are getting things. Or Haggai, just before him, 520 BC, confronting the returned exiles for their prioritising their fancy panelled houses over rebuilding the temple of God. The prophets are still there at that time, but they're hardly encouraging. They're actually telling people what they're getting wrong. Again, around about the same time, Zechariah confronting them to renew their commitment to God. So even at that time, right at the end of the prophetic era, the Old Testament prophets, they are not in a great place. And that's 400 years before Jesus. Because then there's this great 400 years of divine silence before the time of John the Baptist. But what I want us to do is also just focus in a little, because so much of these prophets' message is one of condemnation and judgment that sometimes it's just so overwhelming, it's hard to see the shoots of hope that there are in amongst them. Because if you read Malachi closely, well, Malachi also speaks of a world where for those who revere God's name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And Malachi is pointing towards a heavenly vision. It's only a snippet with all this other stuff surrounding it, but the heavenly vision is there. Or Haggai talking about how the latter glory of the temple will be greater than the former glory of Solomon's temple. Now, we all know that the second temple that they built in Jerusalem was never as grand as Solomon's temple, but that's not what Haggai means. This is a prophecy about Jesus. The second temple becomes greater than Solomon's temple because this is the place where Jesus walked and talked. And so because of Jesus' presence, it becomes a greater, glorious temple. And it's also looking ahead to the temple that is the end of Ezekiel's, his prophecy about a heavenly temple. So Haggai is looking forward to Jesus and again looking beyond to heaven. And Zechariah is speaking about how God says, I will live among you. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. And so Zechariah is then you know, in amongst all of this condemnation for how they're getting it wrong, there is this great vision for good news for the whole world. It's no longer just with one nation, but God's good news is going to be sent out to the whole world. And that's the kind of spirit in which we're seeing this Isaiah reading. Again, if you read Isaiah, the first 39 chapters are pretty hard going, because there is so much in there of pointing out all the things that both Israel and Judah and all the surrounding nations are doing that God is not pleased with. That it's sometimes hard to see the amazing thing that God is looking forward to through these prophets. So towards the end of Isaiah, we have what are called these servant songs, where it picks up on a servant of the Lord. What will this servant of the Lord be like? Of course, we know it's referring to Jesus. So we had the Isaiah 53 passage that Dan read second for us, speaking of the sacrifice of Jesus. He took up our pain. He bore our suffering. He was punished by God. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. But by his wounds, we are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So, of course, we're thinking about Jesus' sacrifice, a sacrifice which was for us. And then in the first passage that she read from chapter 49 and verses 5 and 6, the servant of the Lord, who we know is Jesus, will become a light for the Gentiles. Salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And of course, again, Isaiah is picking up that theme, that the hope is there. The hope is there because a servant of the Lord will sacrifice himself for us. And not just us being ancient Israel, which they might easily have read it as, but us being the whole world, those who will turn to him in faith. So, I don't know about you, but sometimes in our context, it's quite easy to feel a little bit down, a little bit deflated in our faith. We look at the world around us, which seems to be carrying on, well, I would say up until a few weeks ago, seems to be carrying on just fine without very much faith in God. But actually, the closer we look at it, we know that that's not the case. But around us in our society, we have friends, we have family who seem to be carrying on just fine without faith in God. And we're kind of going, how does this work, Lord? How does this work? We might be feeling down about our faith because we might be seeing the sort of decline in church. Hopefully we're not seeing too much of that around here. Hopefully we're seeing a little bit of buoyancy around here. That would be nice. But within our nation, we know that secularization is going on and it brings pressure on people of faith. We know that's going on, and we can have a tendency to feel a little bit defeated, a little bit discouraged, maybe hard challenged. Maybe sometimes we feel quite condemned in our faith. Oh, I'm not doing what I should do. Forgetting, of course, that Jesus has sacrificed himself for us. So it doesn't really work like that. Sometimes we might feel that home, wherever your home is, might feel a little bit like enemy territory. But what I want us to take away from these Old Testament prophecies, the prophecies of hope, is that actually these promises of God are not just pretty words, right? Isaiah 53 is such beautiful language, but it's not just beautiful language. Isaiah 53 are promises which God has fulfilled against. He came as Jesus. And as we're going to go through Holy Week to Easter, we're going to be reminded at every service of what Jesus has been through for us. That they're not empty promises and beautiful words. They're the reality of who God is and what God does. So when we have that temptation to feel down, when we have that temptation to feel a little bit condemned or defeated, or sometimes that kind of very human instinct to look out beyond the church and go, but they're doing so well without God. What's Actually, when we have those kind of feelings, the thing we need to do is we need to hold tight to the promises of God. Because the promises that he has given us are amazing. The promises he's given us, they speak not only to this world, but beyond this life as well. So from 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." All right, so it's gone again. I can't believe it. There we are. No microphone to finish off the sermon, I'm afraid. But the idea is to put the focus back on Jesus. Always to put the focus back on Jesus when we are feeling down or depressed or spiritually like in a lower place. Focus on Jesus. He sacrificed himself for you, which makes you of infinite value to him. The gospel is for you. It's not just something that was for ancient Israel. The gospel is for the whole world, and that includes you, because you're worth it to God. And so when we put our focus back there, of course, we end up in a much better place, because we are immediately reminded of our value to God as expressed in the New Testament, yes, but also as expressed in the prophets, even though sometimes they are hard to read, because the prophets are very clear that we need to be following God to be on this track. And so that needs to be our prayer, doesn't it? That not only we stay on this journey, but actually we encourage and invite others to be on this journey as well, to inherit the promises that are yes and amen in Jesus.